Well, good evening. Welcome to Virginia Dale Church. I'm really excited to be here with you. Just driving out here on the country roads, I just felt the weight lift off me, and my wife and I are just so thankful to be here, just to be with you all today. We're going to be reading in Romans chapter 10. This is a great message. Now, when you're reading the scriptures, these books are the epistles that we're reading. They're letters. They're different than the gospels. And you need to remember the second half of the epistles get to be more of the instructions of Christian living. So there's great instructions, but you always need to remember they're built on the foundation of grace and faith in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look into Paul wrestling with his fellow countrymen, how they're zealous and passionate for God, but not according to knowledge. We live in a world today, right, where there is so much information in the world. Cell phones, social media. You're bombarded by knowledge all day long. We live in this information age. But Paul said, there's going to be a time where people are getting knowledge, but they're never arriving at a knowledge of the truth. Isn't that the days that we live in today? So this is going to be a really exciting message. We're going to read Romans 10. We'll look at 1 through 4, and then we're going to pray. So I'm in Romans chapter 10. We're going to look at verse 1 through 4. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, the Jewish people, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness, they have a zeal, a passion for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your timeless word. There's nothing better we could do on a Sunday evening than camp around your timeless word, this book of Romans that has been preached for thousands of years to give life to people. We could be on our phones, we could be watching the news, we could be doing so many things to get information. But we thank you, Jesus, that you have given us the truth of your word, and we pray your word would be powerful, it would be spirit, it would transform us into your image, Christ. So give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and great clarity that you can speak to us this evening. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I thought about this passage, I remembered one of my friends. I met him at Laramie Valley Chapel. And Laramie is an evangelist with a group called Ambassadors for Christ. His name's Wallace Francis. He was a great African-American wide receiver for the Atlanta Falcons. And he came to faith in Christ through a guy named the Naked Preacher. In the locker room, there was another African-American guy who would walk around the locker room naked, and he would go stand by people, and he would share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. And he never forgot that, but he heard the gospel, and Wallace gave his life to Christ, and he quit at the top of his career. He was the MVP of the entire team. He quit, he went to Bible college, and he's been an evangelist ever since, preaching the gospel. He found something greater than fame, fortune, and money. But Wallace told me a story. He said, yeah, I knew this guy named Jim Marshall. You guys ever heard of Jim Marshall? He was an amazing player for the Minnesota Vikings, played on defense. And in 1964, there was a fumble. He grabbed a loose ball, and he kind of got twirled around. He grabbed the ball, and he started running into the end zone. He spiked the ball. He started celebrating. Look what he said. He said, my first inkling that something was wrong was when a 49er player came and gave me a hug in the end zone. Now what he did is he went the wrong way. Instead of giving 6 points to his team, he gave 2 points to the other team. And he was zealous. He was going as hard as he could. He was passionate. And Paul is saying the same thing. There's a lot of religious people out there who really love God. They're doing all kinds of good works. But Paul says they're dead wrong. They have it completely wrong. Can you imagine that? How discouraging that would be. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. This is probably one of the scariest verses I have found in the entire Bible. So I want to share this with you. Not to scare you, but just so today we can actually analyze our lives to say, hey, do we really know this gospel? This is in Matthew 7, verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, judgment day, when Christ returns, they're going to come to me and say, Lord, Did we not preach and prophesy in your name? We cast out demons and people experienced healing in your name. And we did many mighty works in your name. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. One of my really good friends is a man named Micah Wilder. If you haven't heard his testimony, just YouTube Micah Wilder. He was the son of a BYU professor named Lynn Wilder. She wrote a book called Revealing Grace or Unveiling Grace. So you can imagine this boy, zealous in the Mormon religion, where I grew up, Mormons everywhere, and moved to Utah, mom a BYU professor, dad a high priest in the Mormon church. He got sent to Florida for his two-year Mormon mission trip. And while there, he tried to convert an entire Baptist church and their minister. And he went into this Baptist church, met with the pastor, and the pastor said, well, what do you have to share with me? So he shared the whole Mormon gospel. You need to go to the temple. You need to have a certain diet. You can't drink coffee. You need to get married and sealed in the temple. And if you do all of these things, you will make it to the third level of heaven. And the pastor said, well, that doesn't sound like good news to me. The gospel means good news. And he said, I have a challenge for you, Micah. I want you to just read the New Testament like a child. And because the Bible says by grace you're saved. It's nothing that you've done. It's what Christ has done for you. And you can't get right with God by doing all of these works. I see you're zealous for God, but I don't think you actually know Jesus Christ. And so Micah went to prove this man wrong. He read the Bible something like 50 times in the New Testament over his two-year mission. And in the middle of his mission, he said, my goodness, I'm in a cult. I don't know Jesus Christ. And he broke down and started crying. He said, I just never knew that God loved me so much, that he would send his son to die for my sins, to fulfill the law for me, and I have to receive this by faith. So he was very zealous, just like Jim Marshall, but he was going the complete wrong direction. See, we live in an age today where we believe in something called relative truth. I just was watching the second Jurassic Park movie with Vince Vaughn, and they're saying, well, that's your account of the story. That's your idea of truth. And he said, no, there's only one way of truth. But we believe in America there's many, many ways to get to God. There's many paths that people are on. I love Matthew 7, though. It says, nope, there's just two paths. There's one to heaven, there's one to hell, and they're going in complete opposite directions. Don't be deceived. There's two paths. And so Paul is speaking to a zealous people, and he's saying, hey, guys, I want you to know God. So I think what Paul is saying, I love the word knowledge. He uses this word knowledge. They have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. Now, when you look at the word knowledge, the word know is actually in there, K-N-O-W. So Paul is saying, if knowledge doesn't lead to knowing, it's completely useless. Isn't that the truth, though? Man, how many hours do we bombard ourselves with TV, social media, and at the end of it, it's like, did that even help me? There is a type of knowledge that is completely useless. One way you can think of it is, imagine working for somebody 60 hours a week, and at the end of the work week, you don't get paid. Wouldn't that be terrible? I've heard that about psychology degrees in college. Have you guys ever heard of that? If you get a psychology degree, it's basically useless. You pay thousands of dollars for this degree, and you can't do anything unless you go to graduate school and get your doctorate. And then you can do something, but you invest in all of that, there's absolutely no return. So Paul's asking this big question. He says, all right, we're supposed to be zealous Christians. How can we know Jesus? And is there a knowledge that actually leads to knowing, that leads to a relationship? A good question that I've always thought of in church. I want you guys to think about this right now. It's hard, but if Jesus just walked right in that door right now, I don't know, you know, a Jewish man and a beard and he's radiant. Paul says there's two kinds of people. Some are going to shy away and say, oh, I don't know him and I didn't go the right way. And some are going to be really excited to see him. And I want you to just ask yourself that personally. If Christ walked into the room, could you confidently say, I know him. I know that man. I've spoke to him. I've given my life to him. Or would you say, to be honest, I've been just playing church. I've been very zealous, but I do good things. But you know what? I don't even know if I actually know him. That's kind of a scary place to be. Matthew chapter 7 says there's a lot of people who think they know him, but maybe they don't. They just know how to do the ABCs or the law of Christianity. So next we're going to look at how can we know him? Paul answers this question in verses 5 through 13. I love Paul. He's like, man, this is scary, but don't worry. I got the answer for you. He says this, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So Paul's saying there is a way you can know Jesus. And it's so simple. These Jewish people were saying, well, if you want to get right with God, you need to go all the way up to heaven and follow the law. And then you need to go down to hell and you need to do all this hard work. And Paul's saying, guys, it's not that complicated. It's so close, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ is so close to you, you just need to believe it. You need to believe his Father sent him to die for your sins. You need to confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Messiah, that he actually came to pay for your sins. And there's nothing you can do but to receive that by faith and then by his power to repent. It's grace. It's grace. A lot of people think faith is completely blind. Have you guys ever heard that? Oh, it's just a blind leap of faith. But you know what? As I look at these things that Paul says, Jesus even said, when you're struggling, consider the lilies of the field. Actually think. This is kind of a cool concept I want you guys to all grasp. Faith is actually thinking about God. It's actually thinking about what he's done, who he is, thinking about his message, to actually understand this message. One of my favorite pastors and authors, he said, everyone has faith. They all put their faith in something. Do you know the things that everyone is investing their time, life, trying to find their identity from are things that you can't calculate with science? Atheists, they might love music, they might pursue relationships because they believe, oh, music, relationships, they're going to give my life meaning and value. Can science gauge that? Every atheist is putting their faith in something. And it actually takes more faith not to believe this message than to believe in him. It totally makes sense. I mean, look at us. We're sitting here today in a world with life and death and sin and brokenness. There's no answers except what's found in the scriptures. So Jesus says, think. Paul says, think. He says, consider these things. I love this verse in Titus, and he says, yeah, think on these things and it will illuminate you and you'll understand. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Think about it. That's what Paul's saying. It's close. Confess it. Believe it. It's grace. So I'm just going to summarize that again. Everyone is trying to find meaning and purpose in life. All of us. Everyone puts their faith in something. Science can't evaluate or gauge this. Everyone, even atheists, are putting their faith in something. And Paul is saying, put your faith in Christ. We all worship something. When you think about the word worship, it's whatever gives you worth, that's what you pursue. And Paul's saying, guys, the law is no longer going to do it. Christ is the end of the law. And so I'm going to just talk about this word righteousness just for a moment. It's kind of a tricky biblical term, but it basically means what completes you or what makes you right with God. So there is a type of religious righteousness. If you've ever been in a religious culture, they're going to have all kinds of rules that you follow. And if you do that, you're going to be complete. I love what John Piper said about this. He said there's two paths to heaven. I shared this with you guys before. I want to remind you there's two ways to actually get to God. Two ways to heaven. It's kind of a crazy thought. The first way is if you're completely perfect. If you can follow every single rule and never sin, you can be right with God and have a relationship with him. And most of the world is lined up trying to get right with God through religion. You look at every religion out there, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Mormonism. They say, here's the standard, follow these and you can get right with God. And Jesus comes along, he says, no one can do this except for me. No one can obey the law perfectly except for me. Jesus lived the perfect life for us, the life none of us could live. Isn't that reassuring? We can't be perfect, but he was for us. And then he died the death that we deserve. We all deserve the cross. And Jesus says, no, I'll stand in your place and I will impute to you my perfect life and righteousness. And then Christ opened up a second way into heaven. That's why he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. But Americans, people in general, don't like that message. We like to say, well, I can get into heaven on my own. I don't need somebody to carry me in. But Jesus says to the humble who say, I can't get in. I can't complete my life. I'm a mess. Christ, carry me in. Then we get to enter into this relationship with the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son by grace, by humility. It's beautiful. So that's religious righteousness. Now, what Americans struggle with, this is something called secular righteousness. Maybe in our culture you've heard of self-esteem. If you want to be complete, you need to make a name for yourself. You need to build an identity for yourself in order to be liked, to have a resume, to have a reputation. And most Americans are under legalism. It's not religious legalism. It's the same legalism nonetheless. We're trying to prove ourselves by the things that we do. I'm going to tell you why this doesn't work. You could go in front of the mirror and look at yourself in that mirror and say, I'm good looking, I'm successful, I'm a good person. And you could say that 100 times, over and over, right? And now you start to believe this, I'm good looking, I'm good looking, I'm good looking. And let's say you walk out onto the street and someone says, you're fat and you're ugly. It's going to destroy you. We can't validate ourselves. There's nothing we can do to justify ourselves. We need someone to come along and tell us the truth about who we are and what we need. How do we get this new self-esteem as Americans? I love Paul. Paul's such a confusing character, but I like what he says. He says, I'm the least of the apostles, but I'm also the greatest. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He had a past. You guys all might in here think, well, I have a terrible past. Think about Paul. He murdered Christians, drug them from their houses, heard the screams of people as he killed them and stoned them and threw them in prison. He had a past. But you know what? He said, I am validated by what Christ has done for me. I've made terrible mistakes, but I'm going forward. The past doesn't define me. Christ defines me. And I can now say with confidence, I work harder than the other apostles. He's not being arrogant. He's just being honest. And Jesus' grace blasted away his self-righteousness. So I want to ask you guys that. What makes you complete? For religious people, it might be doing all the right things. For Americans in Western secular culture, it might be, well, my job, my status, my resume, what people think about me, my possessions. Those are what complete me. But Jesus and Paul are saying they'll never complete you. But faith in Christ can complete you and give you the self-esteem that you need to live a Christian life. All right, we're going to look at verses 14 through 17 next as we're going through chapter 10. Verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So everyone is having this complete problem that we can't get right with God. We can't have life. We can't be complete no matter what we do, except if we have a revelation of what Christ has done for us. And so Paul's saying, we need someone to go out and share this good news. Share it with your neighbor. Share it with your colleague. And you know what? I was up on the mountain the other day looking down on the city of Fort Collins. It was dark. And all the lights were on. You could see all the lights over the city that represented people. I just felt in my heart, everyone is looking for life, right? No one likes the darkness. They're just deceived. Why do people turn their lights on at night? They don't want to stumble. They don't want to fall. I believe many people want to hear the gospel. They're looking for something. They're all searching for life. And Paul is saying, guys, we need to share this message. Yes, sure, some people are going to get really upset because it confronts their selfishness, it confronts their sin. But just like me, when I heard the gospel, it was good news and rescued me from death. So Paul's saying it's really simple. Share what Christ has done. It can redeem people from death to life. And just this reminder of this, isn't this amazing? Grace is the easiest thing you'll ever receive. Christ did it all. But it's also going to be the hardest thing you'll ever do, because you're going to have to give up whatever completes you and rest in Christ's finished work. It's the easiest thing you're ever going to do. Jesus did it all. It's the hardest thing you're ever going to do. I have to give up everything that validates me and fully trust Christ to complete me. That's not easy. Easiest thing, but also the hardest thing. And you need to remember that Paul is writing to a really divided church. The Jews started this church in Rome, and then Emperor Claudius kicked them out for 6 to 10 years. Can you imagine that? You start this church, you get kicked out of the city, and you come back, and your church is completely different. They're not doing worship how you're used to it. They're not eating the same food that you do. They're not following the feasts. They're doing all this crazy stuff. They're not circumcising their kids. And you can imagine, as a Jew, you come back and say, "What did you do to my church? It's the service is in Spanish. I don't like this." Well, not Spanish, probably a different language, but like Roman or Greek, or yeah, it would have been Greek. And so you can imagine people just being really upset. So Paul's always saying, guys, in this new covenant, there's a new people. God saving all people through faith in Jesus. And see, some of the Jews felt superior to the Gentiles because they had the law. And Paul is saying, guys, that doesn't make you superior. It's actually going to make you inferior if you have a wrong view of the law. And I love this message that Paul is also preaching to the Jews. I want you guys to think of it like this. They were waiting for the Messiah, these Jews were. They were zealous for God, and they were looking for a King David, right? What was King David going to do? Break the yoke of Rome. He was going to be powerful. He was going to free them physically. And when Jesus showed up, they said, well, God doesn't move like that. God can't move like that. He can't be from Galilee. He can't be a Nazarene. He has to be like how I want him to be. And so we also as Christians need to look at that and say, hey, God can move in many ways. We can get very divided in the church and say, well, this denomination's wrong, this denomination's wrong. And we can start to think we're the only ones. And look, there are very good divisions we need to have in church, though. Like Joseph Smith. That's a pure heresy, everything he has taught. But you know what? I've seen God move in a Calvary Chapel church. I've seen God move in Laramie Valley Chapel. I've seen God move in a Southern Baptist church. I've seen God move in a college ministry. And a lot of people would say, well, God doesn't move like that from my experiences. And Paul's saying, hey, guys, the things that God can do now by just preaching the word of Christ, you could lead people to Christ over the internet. I mean, it's crazy. We preach this gospel and people are going to come to faith. So we're just going to look at this application. And Israel, the big question of Israel is, I'm just going to reserve that for next week. There's an entire chapter devoted to it. What about Israel? And just in summary, is God unfaithful to Israel because they didn't all come to Christ? And he says, no, it was prophesied that this would happen. He always will reserve a remnant. And they had a choice. Just like in the end, when Christ returns, is every person who confesses to be a Christian, are they going to go with Christ? Probably not, but he's going to reserve his remnant. But there's a whole chapter on that next week. And so I'm just going to give you a couple applications of how we can look at the law today as Christians. Especially this is really good for parents. I love how Paul says in Galatians, the law, think of the law as a schoolmaster or a tutor. It's like learning the ABCs of Christianity. You want your kids to know the ABCs, right? That's really good. You need to know the law. You need to uphold the boundaries when your kids break the law. But when your kid's 20 years old, do you want them still at your house practicing the ABCs? Is that the end goal of Christianity? No, that's not the end goal. The end goal is that they would have the A to Z's of Christianity. They could actually leave your house, go establish their own family, and do what God's calling them to do. And so what the Jews were doing is they were so in love with the ABCs, they said, we don't want the A to Z. Let's just practice the ABCs, and we think that's what a relationship with God looks like. And it reminds me a lot of out here where you guys are. You guys I'm building a fence around our property. Why do you put fences around your property as a rancher? keep your animals in, right? You don't want them out there. Do you trust a bull out? If he got out of the fence and he's just wandering around, do you trust him? I don't. I'd be a little bit scared. He might get into the wrong herd. He might really make your neighbor upset. He might tear down a building. You know, you don't trust an animal, right? You have to have strict, tight boundaries. You have to have strict, tight boundaries for a kid, too. But you know what Jesus says? He says, hey, you're not an animal. You're actually made in the image of God. Now that you have faith in Christ, I put the Holy Spirit in you. I actually trust you. Remember in the Old Covenant, everything revolved around Jerusalem. If you wanted to get close to God, you came into Jerusalem. Very few instances of prophets going out like Jonah. That was an exception. And now Jesus is saying, hey, you're not an animal. I trust you. My Spirit's in you. Go. You're free. Advance the family business. My kingdom. Reach all peoples. As a child, though, you're not going to let your, when your kids were 12 years old, you didn't let them drive your semi. Maybe you did. You might have. All right, when they were 7 years old. When they were 7, you didn't just give them the keys and say, hey, take this load to Greeley. Take this load to Laramie. But by the time they're 20, you want them away from the house and going out and advancing the kingdom. So that's how we need to look at the law. It's the ABCs, but now we get the A through Z's in the Holy Spirit. God wants us out. He trusts us to have this freedom. And just second of all, I want you guys to just, as we pray and do this last song, I just want you to reflect. Has God saved you? Has He really saved you? Do you know Him? Have you had a personal encounter with God through His Word, through preaching, through worship? Can you say, you know, if Christ walked in, I know Him. I want to just challenge you. And I love one of these worship songs by one of my favorite artists, 10th Avenue North. And he says, I want to grow familiar with the lines upon your face. I knew God so well in prayer. I knew God so well in His Word. It's like I know the lines on His face. I'm just close to Him. I knew Him. One of my friends got saved at the University of Lincoln by an evangelist. This man was a Catholic. He thought he knew the Lord. He did all the good things. He went to Mass. And there was an evangelist out on campus sharing the gospel. And he said, hey, I like what you're sharing. I believe in God too. And he said, do you really believe in God? And he said, well, I think so. He said, what do you mean you think so? Do you want to get married someday, young boy? And Andrew said, of course I want to get married. And he said, well, wouldn't it be weird if you were married and someone asked you, Andrew, are you married? And you said, well, I think so. And he's saying, do you know that your relationship with God is actually deeper than your marriage? That's a crazy thought. Marriage is just a picture of our relationship with God, but it's actually deeper. It's more intimate. And so if you don't know, I would ask you to pursue Him and know Him. He's waiting. He says, if you knock, you seek Me, I will open the door. I am available for people to know. I want to forgive you. This is a really good message. He wants to enter into a relationship with you. He wants you to repent and turn from the sin that will destroy your life, from the idols that keep us from Him. Second of all, have you experienced the power of the gospel? So when you get saved, two things happen. It's personal. When my brother got saved, he finally got down and said, Christ died for me. It's personal, but it's also powerful. Have you had a powerful encounter with God where you've experienced transformation and you're a different person? Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. Why? He said it's the power of God for salvation. One of my friends experienced the power of the gospel. He was an alcoholic. He went up on a mountain during a lightning storm to commit suicide. And he said, God, I can't quit drinking. It's going to destroy me. It's going to destroy my family. I can't quit, but I know You have the power to do it. And God, if You can't take it away, I'm going to kill myself. Got down on his knee, gave his life to Christ. You know what? He's not an alcoholic today. He's following Christ. He has a beautiful family, 5 kids. They're all following the Lord. The power of the gospel transformed him and changed him. It's awesome. It's good news. So anyways, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a last worship song, and then we'll close with the benediction. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You for this gospel. God, we admit that at times we're like the older brother in the prodigal son. We want to do all the right things, but maybe we don't want Your heart. We don't want to see sinners get saved. We don't want to see You bless other people. God, we're selfish. And so I want to pray You forgive us of our sins. And God, I want to pray if anyone in here just is unsure, if they know You, that right now they could agree with the words of Paul. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord would be saved. So Jesus, right now we call out, save us. Save us. Save our families. Save our marriages. Save our children. Save this nation. We call out to you. And God, if there's anyone in here who hasn't had a personal encounter with you, I pray you make it personal with them, that they know that you specifically chose them and that you love them, that they are your child and you died for them, God, and you want to be with them, that you like them. And God, I want to pray for anyone who's under the bondage of sin, that God, you would show them your power, that you have set us free for a purpose, to go advance the new family business, the kingdom of God in this season of the church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am.
if any of you guys have questions afterwards about this personal or powerful experience with God, I'm here to answer any questions. I'd love to talk and pray. The benediction is from James chapter 5, verse 17. It says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Have a blessed week. In Jesus' name.